Now, this morning, what I want to do is challenge you, though. And hopefully each lesson challenges you. There's an old saying that says, either put some fire in the sermon or put the sermon in the fire. And I live by that. If this sermon doesn't challenge you in some way, it's pointless. I'm not here to just fluff us up. Yes, there's going to be encouragement in what I have to say. But at the same time, it ought to challenge us to grow. Growth is painful. Growth is difficult. Growth often comes with pains. But that's okay. That's good. That's healthy. Spiritually and physically. And so we want to challenge ourselves to grow. And so hopefully in some way, I leave you challenged to look at your faith, to examine it, and to consider where you are at right now and where you should be and where you can be. Because this is all about the glory of our Lord. We're not here to honor us. We're here to honor the Lord. And if that's first and foremost in our minds, then being challenged is not going to be a difficult thing. Because I don't know any time that I don't open God's Word and find myself examined and challenged. And that's how it should be, I think. This morning's lesson is going to start with Acts 17 and verse 11. I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I normally read from the New King James Version for those following along. And so any verse reference you see or any reading is going to be from the New King James. But I'm going to use the Holman Christian Standard Bible on this. There's a word it uses here, which is a reasonable definition of the word, is something I think that applies to what we want to talk about. Holman Christian Standard Bible in Acts 17:11 says, the people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The New King James renders it, were more noble. The idea behind that word is something that, well, the original word, we don't quite use it the same way today. You don't look at somebody and because they're open-minded say, well, you're very noble. We just don't use it that way. But we do use this phrase, open-minded. Matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say in a lot of cases we abuse this phrase, open-minded. And we have all different kinds of ideas as to what it means to be open-minded. Usually it boils down to whether or not you agree with me. If you agree with me, you're open-minded. If you disagree with me, you're closed-minded, you're narrow, you're bigoted, you're prejudiced, you're all kinds of different things. But there's a strong call in our culture to be open-minded. And I think you'd agree with that. Our dictionaries define the term open-minded as receptive to new and different ideas or the opinions of others. A synonym is broad-minded, which means having or characterized by tolerant or liberal views. Now, don't let that word liberal hang you up, because I know in a lot of cases that idea is just, you know, for those who think themselves conservative, they're just labels, folks. So let's just throw those aside. I'm not using the word liberal in terms of labels. I'm not a fan of labels at all. All I think they do is stigmatize and divide. They don't promote unity. They don't help unity. They hurt. They harm. And a lot of times people can't even define what they mean when they say you are liberal or you are conservative or you are whatever, because it's so vague in their use and so broad in their use. And so I'm not using it that way. It's just a dictionary definition. But what we're going to see here is that this idea of being open-minded, the necessity to be open or broad-minded, is strongly permeated Christian thinking. Now, the challenge this morning is, does the Bible call upon us to be open-minded in this way? I'm going to suggest to you that we need to rethink biblical open-mindedness and be careful that we're not being driven by the culture's idea of what it means to be open-minded, but we're being driven by God's idea. Because here's what, and I don't hate to say this, but it's just, as the figure of speech goes, I hate to say this, but the reality is, God's Word is kind of exclusive. When you take a look at some of the requirements to be a Christian and some of the thinking that a Christian needs to have, it's exclusive. It is a little bit narrow. And that makes people uncomfortable in our culture. Hence the idea, many are called, but few are chosen. Hence the idea, broad is the way, in contrast to narrow is the way. And so we need to recognize that challenge for us as Christians. Are we more open-minded than we should be? Does the Bible call upon us to be open-minded in a way our culture calls upon us to be open-minded? And I'm going to go so far as to say the way other Christians often call upon us to be open-minded. Folks, I'm afraid we've been tagged and stigmatized in a lot of different ways, our thinking, even amongst those who profess Christianity. Are we comfortable with that? Are we okay with that? My challenge is that we should be okay with that, but a lot of times, folks, we just don't like it. Nobody likes to be tagged and stigmatized in some way, but unfortunately, we need to recognize that. You know, the original Christians were tagged and stigmatized. The very phrase Christian seems to be a label that was ascribed to those who followed Christ, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It almost seemed to be a stigmatizing label to differentiate them, you know, the way. As a matter of fact, Paul used that idea, the way, to describe Christians, but he was describing them in a way that was kind of how the Jews would derisively call them that. And so we recognize that this is a part of who we are in our identity as followers of Christ, and we need to be okay with this. But I want to talk about biblical open-mindedness and challenge us to think about it a little bit more. Let's first of all acknowledge the twofold nature of biblical open-mindedness. And this really comes straight from the text in Acts 17:11, as we just read about. There are two aspects to this that we need to consider. The first of which is to receive the message with all readiness. This is the first aspect of biblical open-mindedness. We need to be willing to receive the message. What message? It doesn't make a difference. I'm actually going to lay this out here. I don't care what messages it is you're receiving, whether it be from a friend who has a different perspective on a text of Scripture than you do. Receive that message with all open-mindedness, with all readiness. Just receive it. That doesn't mean you need to own it and start practicing it, but you're hearing it. You're receiving it. You're letting it challenge you. Look, I studied baptism, and I'm sure many in this room can say the same thing with people 1,000 times over. But every time I study, I try to study with an open mind. Because maybe there's something that they have that I hadn't considered before. And my knowledge could be changed. It's amazing how a single point of view can change your paradigm on so many different things. A single thing that you hadn't considered before. It opens you up. And so that's not a bad thing. That's a healthy thing. But we need to be willing to receive the message. If we're not willing to receive it and come closed-minded in that sense, where, no, my way, where I'm at right now is right and everything else is wrong, we're going to be in a bad place at some point. Because I guarantee you, you're not right on everything. I'm not right on everything. I say it right up front. I'll be honest about it. There are things that I have very little understanding of. And I'm willing to venture, there are things you struggle in your understanding with too. There are perspectives and challenges to being a Christian that we need to recognize. But what we do need to know is, for example, in passages like John 8:31 and 32, Jesus made this broad and far-reaching statement that when he said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And we all know what the next verse says. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. That is a calling for us to find truth. We must hear and seek truth. We can know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we can find truth. But the amazing thing about truth is it's not abstract. I like to liken truth onto an anvil. When a blacksmith uses an anvil, he doesn't change the shape of the anvil. He uses the anvil, which stays one form, to shape the metal that he's molding. Jesus is the hammer. The truth is the anvil. We're what's being shaped. We need to conform ourselves to whatever shape it is Jesus would have us to be. And that truth is what's going to conform us to that. A lot of times what we do is we try to conform the anvil to us. That's a dangerous place to be. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That was part of Jesus' prayer. I think he was telling the truth there. But we've got to be sanctified by his truth. And to open ourselves up to that. In Proverbs 23:23, the wise man said, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Wisdom, instruction, understanding, the truth. These are good things that we need to be wide open to. Willing to embrace. Willing to let them challenge our convictions. You know, conviction's an interesting word. If I had a whiteboard, I'd write up there on the whiteboard, conviction. You know what's at the... What a conviction is? A conviction is something, a view that we hold, that we've been convinced of. The root word of conviction is convinced. It's not convict. It's convinced. We're convinced of something. Why are we convinced of it? That's always the question that seems to evade us and cause us trouble. We can't quite say a lot of times why we're convinced of something. We just are. Folks, a lot of times it's ignorance. We're just blindly following something. We're convinced. It kind of reminds me of a story of the ham. And every year in this family, as they're preparing the ham for whatever holiday meal they're eating, they'll cut off the end of the ham and throw it away. And then finally, one daughter asks her mom, why do we cut off the end of the ham? I don't know. Mom always used to do it. Daughter went to grandma. Why do you cut off the end of the ham? Well, because I only had a pan that would fit that big. No idea why they were doing it, but they did it every year. So they're just wasting the end of the ham. You see, our convictions need to be rooted in truth. Well, we're going to have a difficult time. In Acts 7, we read about some folks who heard the truth but didn't like it. It didn't sit well with them. And this could be any one of us at any given time. And we need to recognize this danger in our own lives. We might look at them and frown and scowl at them and say, why didn't they hear it? It was right there before them. But folks, have you ever been in a position where somebody's presented the truth to you, you didn't like it, so you just debated it, argued it, fought it, resisted it, countered it, repelled it at all costs, to include relationships? I'm sure you have, as I know I have. Acts 7:51, we read, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, Stephen says to the Jewish council. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now listen to that. They were cut to the heart. Just stop there for a second. Truth struck home. You know, it always gets me that phrase. As I'm preaching sermons, a lot of times I'll be standing at the back as folks are walking out. I said, preacher, you really stepped on my toes with that one. I'm just going to give you this up front in case I get snarky by the end of the week, and start responding with my snarky replies sometimes. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I love you. I'm just a wise guy sometimes. I'm from New York. We get wise sometimes. But in any case, when they come by and they say that, preacher, you really stepped on my toes, I'll just look and say, I missed. I was aiming for your heart. Get the heart. You got to get the heart. Stephen hit it. He hit target. He hit pay dirt. But it's their response made all the difference. Here, they responded with the wrong attitude. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Folks, these were closed-minded individuals. Their response said it all. They weren't willing to hear the truth, though they knew in their hearts that Stephen was right. They weren't willing to hear it. We see the contrast in Acts 2. But nevertheless, We have to acknowledge the danger here. It's a real danger. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, talks about those who do not have a love for the truth that they might be saved. They're going to be steered away with all kinds of lying wonders and deceits. We can be just like those if we're not careful with the truth. We don't have a profound love for the truth. And so we need to think about that. That could be our condemnation, folks. It could all hinge on our attitude about truth. Our open-mindedness, if you would, to what the truth has to say to us. Whether we like it or not, whether it's a lifelong conviction or not, it doesn't make a difference. Whether it's generational conviction, your parents before you and your parents before them. We have to be open to what Jesus has to say to us, because it could very well be different. And I guarantee you, it will be life-saving. And I'm not talking about physical life. I'm talking about your eternal life. And so we need to be open to the truth. We need to receive the message with all readiness. And then, like the Thessalonians, those in Berea, we need to have a spirit that will search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. This is a second-fold nature. Not only do we need to hear the truth and receive it, we need to search the Scriptures. Notice that phrase, the Scriptures. They didn't have Bibles by the dozen in the first century. We sometimes forget that. We think of them in terms of our paradigm, our existence today. You might have 5 or 6 of these running around your house. You might have a couple dozen. I've got 2 of them on me right now. I've got this one and I've got the digital one on the iPhone here. So I've got Bibles coming out my ears. I've got it in audio version and written version. I can listen to the Bible we got it so abundantly, the word we take for granted. In fact, when they had to search the Scriptures, there was some labor involved with that. They didn't have Strong's Concordance where they could just pull up a list of the same word and study something out. They had to really dig in. Study was a little bit different for them than it is today. But think about it. Where more is given, more is expected. But they searched the Scriptures. And they were confirming the words of an inspired apostle who can do signs and wonders and miracles that testify to what he was saying. That's God's signature on what Paul was saying. Yet they still search the Scriptures. Now you see why what I said at the beginning, I want you to search the Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. But this is are we willing to prove all things by Scripture? This is a challenge for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes to his brethren there and says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test all things, folks. That's a healthy biblical attitude. That's a healthy mindset. And yes, that's being open-minded. It might insult somebody if you fact-check them constantly when it comes to biblical things. But guess what? Anybody who's really into the Scripture has got a right heart. It's not going to have a problem with you fact-checking them. My wife gave me the eyebrow there because sometimes I have a problem with her fact-checking me. And so, see, we're all guilty. She's my best aide in that. She checks what I write. Matter of fact, the only reason I can write well is because of her. And I don't write well. She does. She just makes sure that what my final product is looks real good. And so, but in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16 and 17, we see this idea, this phrase. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is something we've heard before, I'm sure. But listen to what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine, first of all. Scripture is profitable for doctrine. If our doctrine is not founded in Scripture, there's a disconnect there that needs to be reconnected. For reproof, the idea of reproof, sometimes that word evades us. Reproof means prove again. Again, prove. So to again prove. We need prove all things or test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Reproof. It's profitable for correction. Oh, correction. We don't like to be corrected, do we? That drives me nuts. I've got a bunch of grammarians in my house, otherwise known as grammar Nazis. And boy, I'll tell you what, my Yankee comes out, the New York comes out of me, and my grammar goes all south real quick. It's amazing how Yankees' grammar goes south. But in any case, grammar goes south. and which is not an uncommon occasion. As a matter of fact, there's been times when I'm standing in the pulpit, and afterwards, one of the girls will come up, "You went all Bronx on us today." And so, you know, it just goes bad real quick. And you probably heard a bunch of poor grammar already out of me this morning. But in any case, correction. They correct me. They got the facts. They correct me. And I need to be corrected. And I need to have a better spirit about that. When it comes to biblical things, so I don't think I'm going to go to hell because my tenses don't match. But I do know I will go to hell if my doctrine doesn't match God's. And so that's important. Significant. But still, our spirit needs to be right in these things. We need to be open to correction. Hebrews 5 verse 14 also reminds us that we need to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Folks, if we're not willing to have our senses exercised, you know, it's kind of like a warrior with a sword. First time that warrior picks up the sword, he's going to swing it wildly, doesn't know how to use proper technique or anything, is not familiar with his weapon. Kind of useless. Can't put him in a field of battle, he's going to get killed. But as he works with it and practices with it, becomes familiar with it, becomes more skilled with it, he's going to be more effective. We need to spend time in God's Word. I don't care if it's Scripture memorization. I spend zero time in Scripture memorization. If I memorize Scriptures, it's because I've used them so many times that it's finally sunk into my thick head. That's healthy. We need to not just memorize them, but know them. We need to spend time with them. We need to know what they mean and how they properly apply in their context. There's a lot of scriptures we quote, and I've heard quoted, that have nothing to do, the way we use them has nothing to do with the actual context. But they become nothing more than proof text to us. A proof text is a fine and good thing. But if we don't understand the context, or we yank it from the context, it becomes nothing more than a pretext. And folks, pretexts are not good things. Let's make sure our texts that we use to prove actually say what the Scriptures say in their context. But are we willing to prove all things by Scripture? John suggests something else to us, that this is an important point, and I want you to really grasp this point. 1 John 4. Let's read together from 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Just stop there for a second. Is that saying what you think it's saying? That the only prerequisite for somebody to have the Spirit is to say that Jesus Christ has come of God? We got to read a little bit further, folks. That's often what happens to us. We don't read far enough in our understanding. See, then we just made that a pretext. Because the context goes on to say, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Listen to this. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he qualifies this knowing we are of God. Remember, John was dealing with the Gnostics. Greek word for Gnostic or for knowledge is gnosis. And hence know, the idea of knowing. So he kept using that phrase. Matter of fact, you look up that phrase, to know. In the book of John, it's abundant, of 1 John, it's abundantly used. And so John is expressing this idea here that we need to hear them. Hear them. Which opens the idea, do we carry a healthy dose of doctrinal skepticism? What do I mean by that? We can have an unhealthy dose of that, where we just OD on it, so much so we wouldn't believe anybody if they said anything to us. We just question everything just because, sky is blue. No, it's not. It's chartreuse. I don't even know if that's a color. I just made it up. I operate out of an 8-color box, whereas most operate out of the big color boxes. But in any case, get the idea. Just contrary. That's not what we're to be. That's not what this verse is calling us to be. It's calling us to have a healthy dose of doctrinal skepticism. Don't just take it at face value. Consider it and then challenge if necessary. Look it up. You don't even have to look it up in their face. You don't have to be like, well, I'm just going to have to prove that. Get your Bible out and start proving it right there on the spot. Take it in, go consider, and if you need to, get back with them. But have a healthy dose of doctrinal skepticism. You know, and here's really where the application kicks in on this in a lot of ways. And we're going to apply it a little bit further. But, you know, folks, we live in an information age like none other. Man, you've got the world at your fingertips, don't you? I don't even have to carry a computer. Well, I don't have to carry a full laptop or plug into anything anymore. I could, right here on my iPhone, I could pull up the world's worth of the internet. Just like that. And all kinds of articles written by all kinds of people who might be claiming all kinds of scholarship. It's just crazy. This truth to the fact, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Could get you in trouble. I hear this website called the LaVistaChurchOfChrist.com or org or something like. Be careful there, folks. I know the author. A little bit sketchy. You started it. And so, think about it for a second. We need to be careful what we read. Careful what we, whether, and it's okay to read it, but man, have a discerning spirit. Have a healthy dose of skepticism. Folks, we live in an age where folks, they read something, it just sounds so good. It can't be wrong, it sounds so good. And man, we just buy into it wholesale, and then that book is so good, I'm gonna buy 10 copies. We start handing it out amongst brethren, and that book is teaching some crazy false doctrine that you just didn't, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, you just hadn't run into it before, you hadn't considered it before, and it was new to you, and you hadn't examined it or had it cross-examined, and so the first time you heard it, it sounded real good, until somebody comes along and examines it. And then all of a sudden it doesn't sound so good, but you've already shared it with 10 other people who are buying into this stuff. And before long, the whole leavening effect that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 is unfolding right before your eyes. And now all of a sudden people are so bought into it, pride enters the picture. You see how Satan make a mess of things real quick, just like that? Now you got one half the brethren arguing with the other half the brethren. You got those who are sitting on the sidelines looking at the fight with popcorn thinking, oh, this is going to be a good one. And then you got young Christians who are so discouraged by what they're seeing unfold, they just leave. And all of a sudden a work that was thriving and moving forward is now set back 20 years. And it's going to take that long to recover. All because a silly book was handed out that somebody didn't take the time to discern. This happens, folks. I wish I could say I've never heard of it happening, but I've heard of it happening more times in the past 5 years than I care to recount. I'll just say this out front. We've had several divisions in Birmingham area, and we're densely. You guys, with Jeff talking about this last night, Jeff was talking about churches in the area. Long ways for some other churches. Well, folks, not in Birmingham. When I send out gospel meeting and flyers, I send out 65 of them within driving distance. I'd say 40 minutes or less to our church building. 65 of them! And we're not even the most densely packed region with churches of Christ. Give you an idea. You know why there's so many of those? A lot of them sprinkled from these divisions that took place. They weren't healthy divisions or necessary scatterings, as we call them. Doctrinal divisions that arose over a book or something else. Character personalities, all kinds of wrong thinking. But folks, we need to have a mind that's willing to look and examine. Because as we read on there, as we recognize, there comes a time where we might have to just say no to some folks and say, no, we can't buy into that doctrine. Titus 1, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We need to have a spirit that is discerning and willing to check people, because they're, even in the first century, with the Holy Spirit moving in miraculous ways amongst them, they were still struggling with these things. And there came a point where Paul said that you might have to draw lines. clear lines. And it's never easy. Let's just be honest. It's not going to be easy. But when souls are at stake, it's necessary. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's the spirit we need to have. That's a wise spirit. Spirit that just so hungers for what the truth is. You ever heard something, study, and it just challenged your conviction so much you were angry about it? Emotionally attached to the point, and it caused you to dig into God's Word? You know, I've got a friend, some might know him, I don't know, Larry Rouse. He studied himself right out of the Baptist church because he went to visit another church. They said some things, the preacher said some things he didn't like, it made him angry. He said, I'm going to study that and prove him wrong. He got into God's Word, started studying those questions. He studied himself right out of what he formerly believed. And then he got into that church, and they started saying some things that he couldn't agree with. He studied himself right out of there, too, because he started asking questions they wouldn't answer. He dug in, and he was angry, but it was emotionally driven initially. When we get emotionally connected, it ought to cause us to cry out for the truth. I want to understand this. But a lot of times we're just too lazy to dig in. And we just buy it wholesale. We got to be careful. And so, open-mindedness. Now, I want to make some applications here as we use up the rest of this time. Is ancient Athens emulated in today's church? What do I mean by ancient Athens? You know, in Acts 17, in verse 16, there Paul stood on Mars Hill in the first century in ancient Athens and professing the gospel. But there were many there who spent their time in the search of nothing more than what was new. Novelty. They wanted to hear these new doctrines. And even today, it's not uncommon if you think about it. We want to hear of some new thing. And that's often what infects congregations and calls them to sweep away. Our gospel should be no different than what it was 2,000 years ago. That's a long time for the same doctrine to be solid and true. And so is it going to come off as old-fashioned? Yes. And that's okay. We need to be okay with that. We need to be so okay with that that we're willing to tell others. And not be ashamed of it. You guys don't have instruments and music in your church? Why not? That's old fashioned. Huh? Apostles didn't have it. And I'm okay with it. If they were okay with that, I'm okay with that too. You know, apostles didn't say we couldn't have it. We need to talk about that a little bit. And I kind of think they did say we couldn't have it. Because they told us what we should have. You see the mindset? But they want to stigmatize as old-fashioned even. This whole thing. We drive by a church and see on the sign contemporary worship. In contrast to traditional worship. I'm going to talk about traditions. Is it in the next lesson? Let me check here. Yes, in the next lesson, I'm going to talk about traditions this morning. But folks, that whole idea of contemporary, it's separating, dividing, stigmatizing, and making that which was not old-fashioned acceptable. We're really just selling the contemporary and stigmatizing the old-fashioned. Folks, we need to be okay with the old paths. The old things, when it comes to gospel things. The gospel is an old thing. It hasn't changed. It will not change. It's the same thing. We're going to stand judgment, whether that judgment be tomorrow or whether it be another 2,000 years from now. That's what we're going to stand judgment by. We need to be okay with it. But you see, we can be like those who spend their time looking for new things, new concepts on grace, faith, and works. It's a great big movement moving amongst brethren right now. I don't know if it's been felt here at all or not, but on grace, faith, and works and how to understand those things. Large emphasis on grace, great denial of the need for works. And faith is just kind of getting jumbled in the middle there. I don't have time to go on the whole thing, but folks, it's real. New takes on worship ministry and the work of the church. Women leading worship is not becoming uncommon. How we observe the Lord's Supper, old-fashioned, when we should just gather around a table, all hold hands, and dim the lights, maybe sing a hymn as we're partaking, and all kinds of things. Things that we don't read in the pattern of the first century. But we want to change things up. Are these changes acceptable? We need to be able to look at these things. New approaches to hermeneutics, study, and doctrine. And what I mean by that, don't let the big word hermeneutics confuse you. It just means the science of understanding, the written word. That's what a hermeneutic is. How we understand the written word. And so what we end up doing now is, the big play is that the Bible is just a narrative. It's not a binding doctrine. It's a narrative. We don't derive doctrine from narratives. It's just permissive. It's suggestive. It's not binding and obligatory. That's what folks are saying. And many, and I'm not making this up, many have fallen into that thinking now. They've changed the way they view the idea of command, example, necessary inference, or seni, as it's sometimes shortened to. That's legalism, folks, according to many of our brethren. Folks, these are not, and what's ironic is, notice I put new in parentheses because they're not new. It's the same song, different verse, just being rehashed again. Folks, these same discussions were had back in the 3rd century and 4th century between Pelagius and Augustine. These doctrines, these discussions are old. Reformation movement between Catholics and Protestantism, same discussions essentially, just different focal point. But they're happening. The challenge today is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, not to seek that which is new. Notice the difference between the word renewed and new. Renew suggests back to again a new spirit. Again, re, at the beginning of that word. We're going back to something. We're not moving forward into something new or novel. It might be novel to us, but it's not new. It's renewed in the spirit of our minds according to what the Lord has said, not what we think. Notice Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Folks, when we are told in Scripture to prove, that means it is provable. We can put our finger, and I know this sounds old-fashioned, but we can put our finger on book, chapter, and verse. That's the attitude we need to have. We can understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. My time's passing, so I might move a little quick. You might just need to jot down the verse real quick. Ephesians 5:17. We need to have a spirit that is not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Folks, there are winds of doctrine moving faster than we keep up with. Because the internet, the information of, years bygone, it would take a false doctrine months to spread. Now it takes days. Advent of things like Facebook and social media, folks, it's instantaneous. Stuff moves quick. The reason it used to take months? Because monthly periodicals. It would take months to spread. Now, boom, just like that. And folks are all wrapped up in it. And so, Satan will use those tools. We don't think Satan uses things like Facebook or Twitter or other things. Satan could do it 140 words or less. We can't sometimes, but he can. And he will. So we got to be out there combating it. We need to have a mindset that's we need to be open-minded in a biblical way, but we have to be careful in our postmodern world. You know what postmodernism is? It's this idea that there is no truth. It's all relative to you. Postmodern art, the idea you can look at somebody throw some paint on a canvas like that, and that's called art. Man, they get $1 million for this thing. I've been trying. $1 million price tag, and they laughed at. You got to have a name that goes with it, I guess. I don't know. But in any case, you look at it and you interpret it from your perspective. That's postmodernism. Unfortunately, many people are doing that with Scripture. Taking a look at the Bible and interpreting it through a postmodern mindset. Folks, that's subjective reasoning. We need to have objective reasoning. We need to be real careful and know the difference. I don't have time to go into it right now, but folks, we need to be careful. We need to recognize that there is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as right. There is such a thing as fact, in contrast to error, lies, in contrast to wrong, in contrast to fiction. But we need to not be ignorant as they were ignorant. Acts 17:30. These times of ignorance God winked at. Now commands men everywhere to repent. Same thing holds true, whether it be idolatry, which is what they were suffering with, or our own form of idolatry in terms of doctrinal idolatry. You know, at the end of the day, the warnings of old still apply. What should we do with men who are bringing another doctrine? 2 John 9 tells us we need to draw some lines. Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he greets him, shares in his evil deeds. We need to have a mindset. If an angel of heaven preaches a different gospel, how should we respond? Somebody claims some form of inspiration. I haven't had anybody come to me and say, I'm an angel from heaven. And so it doesn't seem like that. But if I don't care what title they profess, bishop, the right reverend bishop, any other title they might put on there, they might be a famous televangelist. Billy Graham shows up in my living room and says, this is what you need to believe. I need to have a mindset. If that doctrine is different than what the gospel teaches, I need to tell Billy Graham, no, Billy, you're wrong. I don't care who you think you are and who anybody else thinks you are. Romans 16:17. How do we treat those who divide and offend contrary to apostles' doctrine? The Bible's clear. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. That's strong language, folks. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. When he says their own belly, folks, that's a metaphor. They're just self-driven. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in themselves. Titus 3:10-11. What must do if one pursues error despite being admonished? After the first and second admonition, reject. I reject that doctrine. That's pretty decisive, isn't it? We get uncomfortable with that kind of decisiveness. But this is biblical open-mindedness. These are inspired. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us to do. And we put up our argument with the Holy Spirit, but I guarantee judgment day you're going to lose that fight. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Are we willing to stand upon and expect one another to hold to apostolic doctrine and tradition? You know, I've known many preachers. I've been amongst them. When you draw a line because they're not proving to you what they're arguing. And you draw a line, you often get tagged as being stubborn. He's just a thick-headed preacher. He's mean. Folks, it's not about being mean. He's standing. An old saying, if you stand for nothing, you're going to fall for everything. We need to stand at some point or another. We need to draw a line of sand and stand for what's right. And let me tell you something. A lot of times, and I've seen elders fall prey to this, I've seen preachers fall prey to this, this thinking, if I take a stand on this, I'm going to offend people and they're going to walk away. You know, the disciples warned Jesus, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? You know what Jesus said? Let them alone. We need to be okay and realize it's not us being offensive. They're taking offense at what the Lord has said. We're just standing on what the Lord has said. Again, it's a fine line between being closed-minded and open-minded, but we need to recognize if we're standing on what the Lord has said in the name of conviction, not our conviction, but what the Spirit has convicted us of, folks, there you have it. Spirit, through His Word, has convicted us of. In John 5:39, we close with this simple idea. There is always a real danger of becoming a mocker and scoffer, a stiff-necked person who will not hear. We can become so blind in our ideas that we refuse to see, hear, and turn away when it is necessary. That's dangerous. So it's critical that we maintain a true and open mind. One without the other is no good. John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They knew the scriptures, they just wouldn't hear it when Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. They would not hear it. At some point, we need to build our convictions on something we hear. As a sheep, we need to be sure it is truly His voice we hear and obey. John 10:3-5, to Him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is warning of exactly what we're talking about. And so, I hope my time has passed. I told you I'd go 2 minutes over, and I did. And so, I call that one. That's unusual. And so, in any case, folks, I appreciate your attention this morning. We're going to build upon this concept throughout the week with these lessons, especially the next lesson. And so, be thinking about this, and hopefully you've been challenged a little bit in your thinking. Appreciate everybody's attention this morning.